You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The power of sowing and reaping. Chapter 6, let's read. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, overtaken means controlled by some sin in his life. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Yeah, we're going to come in humility and in kindness. We're going, man, I get it. I totally understand. I may not struggle with what you're going through, but I got other struggles that I understand. These are my, and so I have total compassion. I've never struggled with certain addictions, but I've struggled with other addictions. I totally get it, right? Like, I get it. And so may we come in a spirit of gentleness and restore that other brother. Verse 2 gives us God's desire that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to care for each other. Last week, we looked at this in depth. The world wants to say, my life is none of your business. And in the church, God says, no, 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 that's not right. Your life is very much my business. And I'm to help you carry your loads when you're going through hard times. And if you're struggling in sin, you're going to have your church family there to help you. And that's God's design. Verse 3, for anyone thinks himself to be something, if anyone thinks himself to be really spiritual, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, Paul has said, if you see a brother stumbling, you who are spiritual, you who are spirit-led, restore such a one. Now, if anybody thinks they're really spiritual and they're not restoring others, they're not building others up, Paul says, you're deceiving yourself. I would ask you, Christian, who are you building? Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? Who are you helping? Who is following you? Who is coming to you for advice? Who are you guiding? If anyone is spirit-led, well, look what he says. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and he'll have rejoicing in himself alone. He'll have rejoicing in the work that God is doing in him and not in another. For we, each one, shall bear his own load. We all have struggles we have to do. We all have things we have to work on. We see that this church that was caught up in self-righteousness and caught up in Jesus plus, well, you got to get baptized. You got to follow the law of Moses. And you can't believe Paul. You got to follow us. And it had caused divisions in the church. It had caused some brokenness in the church. And people's lives were bound up and overtaken. And here we see that the fact that these things were going on reveals to us that vain religion and self-righteous religion just doesn't work. Righteousness by good deeds doesn't work. And to have healthy, meaningful relationships, we must possess the fruit of the Spirit that Paul just wrote about. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. These will produce the healthy, meaningful relationships with each other that God wants us to have in the church. And without the fruit of the Spirit in our life, without these fruits, we will have destructive, we'll be overtaken in trespasses. We can only have the fruit of the Spirit. We can only have a Spirit-led life by abiding and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we spent 5 weeks on a Spirit-led life. And, we want to hold those things dear. And if you missed that for any reason, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. I want you to know that Jesus loves to restore us from our sin to health. This is God's will. Jesus loves to restore us. If you are here this morning and you are struggling with a sin, I want you to know God is not mad at you. God is not wanting to bring judgment upon you. God wants to bring salvation upon you, and he wants to restore you. And this is God's heart for us. Jesus loves to restore us from sin to health. And God has proven that that is his heart all the way through time. From the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God has proven that Jesus loves to restore us from sin and health. You'll remember God created Adam and Eve to be in fellowship with him. They walked together in the cool of the day. God made Adam and Eve, and God made you with an incredible capacity, an incredible IQ, an incredible complex makeup where you have a soul and a spirit and a longing to be loved and a longing to be known and a longing for wisdom and a longing to be fruitful and have abounding life. And you were created to have that in fellowship with God. God made you for himself. And God walked with Adam and Eve, and he was built them for a relationship with God. And then Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, and that relationship was broken. And I want to remind you, who came looking for who? Did Adam and Eve come looking for God? No, God came looking for Adam and Eve. Why? Because he wanted to judge them? Because he wanted to rebuke them? Why? He wanted to restore them. And from the beginning of the Bible and all the way through, we see this to be true, that Jesus loves to restore us from sin to health. And I'm so thankful for that incredible, profound truth. He wants to bring us from dysfunction to wholeness, from death to life. And from the beginning of time, he has revealed that. Not only in the Garden of Eden, but through every book of the Bible, we see this to be true. I think of the book of Isaiah. And you remember how Isaiah starts? Isaiah chapter 1 starts this way. Come, let us reason together. And though your sins are as scarlet, though your sins have separated you from God, come, let us reason together. And though you're guilty of sin, I will wash you and I will make you white as snow. Why? Because God loves to restore us from sin to health. This is God's will. And it doesn't matter what page you turn in the Bible, you see God working at restoring his people from sin to health. Take a look at this passage in Ezekiel 34. Verse 15, read this with me in a unified voice. This is God's voice, by the way. This is God speaking. Read with me. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Right there, just amazing. I will give them rest. I think of Psalm 23 as I read that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or in other words, I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He what? Restores my soul. Oh, here we see the same thing. Verse 16, read with me. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up or heal the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Here we see God's heart. God's heart is to restore those who are wandering, to restore those who have gotten off into sin. Maybe you're here today and you are going through a divorce. Maybe you are here today and you are struggling with a sin in your life. Maybe you are here today and you have lost your way. I want you to know God wants to restore you. He wants to work in your life. Oh, go back to the verse, please. He wants to bring you to a place. He will seek you out. He's seeking you out now. He wants to bring you back. He wants to bind you up and heal you. And he wants to strengthen what is unhealthy. What a great God. And notice what he ends this verse with. But, I will destroy the fat and the strong. What does that mean? Is God calling us fat? What does he mean, I will destroy the fat? Who's the fat? What's a synonym for fat? I don't mean, not blubber, I don't mean that. I mean, contextually, what is he saying here? You who think, I don't need God, that's for the weak people. I don't need that. You have, oh, go ahead, you have your silly little faith. That's for weak people. I'm my own keeper. Okay, here's what God's saying. Listen, I created you for relationship, and I want to restore you and heal you and bring strength into your life. But you have to choose to walk with me. I'm not going to force you. And if you think you don't need me, I want you to know the only thing you will get from me is my judgment. Let me tell you one thing you do not want from God. You do not want justice from God. That is the last thing you want. You know what you want from God? Mercy and grace. Because all of us have sinned big time and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is a just God. Every sin that has ever been committed will be punished by God. God's wrath will be poured out on every sin that I've committed and every sin that you've committed. And here's your choice. Do you want that wrath poured out on Jesus, or do you want that wrath poured out on you? Choice is yours. What Jesus is saving us from is God's wrath. For God is a just God. And God in his justice chose a way to allow our sin to be put on Jesus and for him to still be just in doing so, which is a complex subject, but for today you have to trust me with that. So his desire is to heal and to bring to strength what was sick. But we have to choose him and walk in his ways. Here we see from the beginning of time that Jesus loves to restore us from sin to health. This is his desire. From the Garden of Eden to Isaiah to Ezekiel to Psalm 23, it doesn't matter where you turn. And that brings us to an interesting point, doesn't it? Christianity, in a way that no other religion can. Islam can't do this. No other religion can. Zero. Christianity, like no other religion, shows us that God's love for us was there from the foundation of our existence. We didn't have to earn God's love. We didn't have to be good enough to receive God's love. God's not loving us because we loved him. No, it's just the opposite. His love was there for us from the beginning of time. Even when we sin and rebel against him, he is trying to restore us. And before we did anything good or bad, God loved us, and therefore God's love cannot be earned. God's love is unmerited. And unlike Islam, and unlike all the religions of the earth that say you have to obtain some level of enlightenment and then you can come to God, Christianity is the only religion that says, no. God's love was set on you before you did anything, and you cannot earn it. Christianity also boldly says that God's love for us is the core meaning of our existence. Adam and Eve, you were created to walk with me. And your life is lost when you're apart from me. And your life has meaning and worth and significance when you understand that my love is set upon you. We were created to be valued. We have a longing to be worth something. We have a longing to have our life have meaning and significance, and here's why. That meaning, that worth, that significance is found in God's love for you, that God set his affection on you and wants to do amazing things with you. What a blessing. Now, if Jesus loves to restore us from sin to health, then we read here in Galatians that Jesus also loves when we restore others from sin to health. I want you to know you are the body of Christ. You are the hands and the feet of Christ. And God wants to reveal himself through your life. That's why we have teachers. That's why you came to Christ through somebody telling you about Jesus. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And Paul says, listen, if you see a brother who is struggling, if you see a brother who is stumbling, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with me, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and kindness, not with judgment, but considering yourself, lest you also, you know that you're weak, and go and restore another. God loves that when we do. And I want you to know something. God rejoices when we love and restore and build others back to health in Jesus Christ. God loves that. It's beautiful. Jesus views our care and love and mercy and compassion to build others as if we were doing it to him. Do you remember Jesus teaching this? Jesus said, I am going to come back in radiant glory. Jesus came the first time to save mankind from sin. He did not come to fix the world. He did not come to put away hunger. He did not come to end evil. He came to save man from sin, from the wrath of God against sin. And he came to go to the cross. But Jesus said, I'm coming again a second time. And when I come again, I will come in radiant glory to judge all of the earth. And when I return in radiant glory, I will take all the people of the earth and I will separate them into two categories, into sheep and into goats. And I will say to the sheep on my right hand, and I will say, well done, good and faithful servant. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you brought me back to health. I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And to all those Christians, they will say, Jesus, when did we see you sick or hungry or in prison? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it, if you know the verse, say it with me, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And to all the goats, he will say the same thing. Go into outer darkness, into eternal punishment. For I was hungry and you would not feed me. I was sick and you would not help me. I was in prison and you would not visit. And then when did we ever see? As much as you didn't do it to the least of these. Should we have a voice in public school? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. And we are serving Jesus when we do. We're saving those kids. And Jesus says, when we restore others from sin and hell, Jesus says, you're loving me. Jesus loves to restore others to sin and health, and Jesus loves to restore when we restore others to sin and health, and how incredible that is. Let's move on in our text. But I want you to hold on to this truth. Before we move on, I want you to hold on. Jesus wants us to be a restoring, building church. He wants us to be full of mercy and full of grace and full of kindness and be really patient and have all the fruits of the Spirit. But he also wants us to be full of truth. And one does not exclude the other. Mercy and grace without truth is not real love. But mercy and grace and compassion and tenderness also mixed with the steadfast truth that brings direction to life, that is what real love is. We live in a world that is very confused about love. And we have these liberal minds that just want to say, well, just love everyone, just love everyone. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, you just tolerate everything. Can I tell you something? Tolerance is not love. Tolerance is the absence of love. Do you know what tolerance says? Tolerance says, I really don't give a rip what you do with your life. Just don't bug me. That's tolerance. Love says, I don't care what it costs me. I will do everything I can to keep you from harming yourself. I will not allow you to do things that will bring harm to yourself. And I will fight tooth and nail to keep you from harming yourself. That is love. And even though you are doing knucklehead things, I still love you, I still care for you, I forgive you. That's grace, mercy, forgiveness, but also truth. And in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and what? Truth. not one at the expense of the other. And what the world needs today, like no other, is a church that is doing its job and is loving the community and is loving and restoring others. And Jesus loves to restore others, and he loves when we restore others. And I want the Mission Church to be the church Jesus wants it to be. Do you know what I pray for us all the time, you and me? Lord, help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to be everything you want us to be, Lord, to be filled with all the fruits of the Spirit, that we would be wise in your word, that we would know your truth, that we'd be a beacon of light to a lost world, that people, lost sinners, could come and be saved and get direction and truth. Jesus wants us. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us to be people who are full of mercy, full of grace, full of kindness, incredibly patient, full of love, and full of truth. Able to speak words of wisdom that take us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And so that's his instruction. Hey, if you see people, you see a brother stumbling in sin, overtaken in sin, overtaken in addiction, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a spirit-led Christian. And this is what he wants us to do. Look at verse 6 now. He shifts gears a little bit. Look what he says. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Paul, as he begins to wrap up his letter to the churches in Galatia, he gives us some instruction, and here the Bible teaches that we are to give generously to the church that we attend. And if you are new with us today, you go, oh, I knew it. Here it comes. Hey, I want you to know, we at the Mission Church, we have never once passed an offering plate. Never once. We didn't forget today, if you're brand new with us, by the way. We didn't forget. We have never once passed an offering plate. We have never once asked for money. Never once. From the day when we planted the church, we have never once. And you know what? God has taken care of all of our needs abundantly. The only time that we teach these things is when we are going through a book verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we go through it. And like this section here. The reason for that is because many churches today abuse and overemphasize this teaching, tithes and offerings. And they make every single sermon about tithes and offerings. And half of their sermon is about tithes and offerings in both quantity and in time. Like the number of sermons they do, half of them are about money. And the time they spend, it's always about money. And I just think that is such a, it gives the church such a black eye. It gives Jesus such a black eye. And it's repulsive. Really bothers me. I have had pastors tell me they know that we don't take offerings here. And I have had pastors tell me, they've tried to rebuke me and said, what are you doing? Giving your tithes and offerings is an important part of worship. You should have that as part of your church service. And I will say to you, they are right. I just agree with them. I worship God with my tithes and offerings. I'm not above that because I'm a pastor. I worship God with my tithes and offerings every week. And at the end of the year, I take a look at how I've done. And if I'm lacking anywhere, I make sure that I put God first in my finances. And so I agree with them that worshiping God with our tithes and offerings is an important part of our worship. Why? Because we're prone to love money. We're prone to trust money. We're prone to make money an idol in our life. And I want you to know, if you are not worshiping God with tithes and offerings, it's because you love money more than you love God. And you say, no, I don't. And I'll just say, you're wrong. Yes, you do. Right? You do. Which is the very reason God has asked this of us from the beginning of time. But because there is such an abuse of it, when we planted the Mission Church as a brand new church, just few leaders meeting in my living room, I shared with them, hey, the church has a black eye because of these prosperity churches that are always asking for money. And I want to just live by faith. Let's never take an offering. And so we never have. And I'm amazed at how God has provided. But I want you to know it's biblical. There is a design by God. There is to be a mutual sharing between the teacher and the learner. That's what verse 6 teaches. The teacher gives spiritual instruction to the learner, and the learner gives material aid to the teacher. This is God's design for the church, and it's been that way from the beginning. You remember when they made the tabernacle, when Moses had them make the tabernacle, a place of worship, the people would come and bring their sin offerings and their animal sacrifices. And the Levites would eat a portion of the animal sacrifices. That is how God has designed it. And so that is God's will. There are some who are on the far right who say, well, pastors should not get paid. Pastors should be like the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker. And pastors should not get paid. I want you to know, the Bible clearly teaches that pastors should get paid. For one thing, we just read it, which is why we're in this. And if you are new today, I want you to know we never talk about these things, right? Sorry if you're here for the first time. I don't want your money. Sit back and, like, God is not broke. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God said this, if I was hungry, I would not ask you. We will never, ever ask you for money. But that doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't get paid. This was God's way from the beginning. And here he clearly says this. The Bible clearly teaches this. Here's a verse for you. 1 Corinthians 9:9. Read with me if you will. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. I'm being compared to an ox right here, and I don't know what else to say about that. But I want you to think about this. If you're a farmer, the reason that you're a farmer is so that you can produce food, not just for your family, but for who? The whole community. And your ox is the guy that's going to be plowing the field. And if you starve the ox, how much of the field is going to get plowed? Not much. You got to feed the ox so he can be strong. And if you starve the ox isn't going to plow the field, and the people aren't going to have food. And now let's read on. He says, is it oxen God is concerned about? And the answer is, no, it's not why he writes this. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. And if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so here we just clearly see that the Bible teaches that we're to give generously to the church that we attend. That is God's will. Let me ask you this. Why should pastors get paid? Not because we have a family too. Why should pastors get paid? One reason and one reason only. So that you can be really well fed with deep, profound teaching that will nourish your soul, build your faith, and strengthen you to be the child of God that God has created you to be. Because faith comes by understanding, and understanding comes by the word of God. And there is no other way you can be a strong Christian without strong teaching. And so God gives gifts to the church, some to be pastors and teachers, to be builders of men and women, so that you can be strong disciples who can then do the work of the ministry, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why should pastors be paid? So you can be well nourished and well fed to be strong, abounding Christians. And that is the only reason. Pastors should be paid because God cares for you. And this is his desire. Now, what about Paul? Well, Paul was a tent maker, and I will say this, at times. But for a lot of Paul's ministry, he was fully financially supported. Paul and his ministry were supported by the Philippian church, who, by the way, was a very poor church. And Paul and all his missionary journeys were sponsored by who, Bible scholars? The church in Antioch. Way to go, men's ministry guys. I was hoping I'd get that from you. We went over that in the book of Acts. The church of Antioch sponsored all of Paul's missionary journeys. And the churches in Macedonia sponsored Paul. So the churches definitely sponsored Paul's ministry. Not only that, but Paul was sponsored by certain believers, like Gaius. And here's an interesting one I want to show you. By Phoebe, a woman. A woman sponsored Paul's ministry. Here's a verse for you, Romans chapter 16. This is the end of Romans, the concluding chapter. Paul writes his benediction there at the end of it, and here's what he says. Read with me. I commend to you our sister, who? Phoebe. She's a servant. In the Greek, that's a deaconess of the church of Centuria. So this little Phoebe was a deaconess in the church. She was serving others in the church. She was a leader in the church. She was leading women's ministries and doing important things in the church. I don't know what she did, but here's what Paul says, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and look at this, and help her in whatever she may need from you. Paul knew that she was such a substantial leader that he says he had confidence in the depth of her spiritual walk that says, whatever she asks of you, give it to her because she's doing the Lord's work. This is a woman. This is Phoebe. And look what he says. For she has been what? A patron. What is a patron? A financial supporter. She has been a financial supporter of many and of myself as well. So Phoebe and Gaius and the churches in Macedonia and the church in Philippi and the church in Antioch, all of them sponsored Paul and paid for Paul's ministry. And I'm just bringing you this truth that this is God's will for the church. Now, unfortunately, many churches, as I've mentioned, they radically abuse this. And do you know why? Because these pastors love money. And beware of that. Beware of pastors and ministries who regularly ask for money. It is disgusting. And as I mentioned, it gives the ministry and it gives Jesus a black eye. And these pastors, they justify these actions. I remember one of the pastors came to me during COVID, you know, when all that craziness was going on. They say, you better send a letter out, an email out to everybody in your congregation, tell them that you still need a tithe. And I'm like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? These people are going through a hard time. How about we trust God and we just care for the people and we don't worry about getting money out of them right now, right? What a concept, right? But these pastors, they don't love you. They love what? Money. They love money. And so they ask for it all the time. And I want you to be aware of that. It's disgusting. And they justify themselves. And I'm curious how many of you ever heard them say this. These prosperity teachers will say, well, we teach about money because Jesus taught more about money than any other subject. Have you heard that? Yeah, how many of you by a show of hands? So I'd actually like to know. Show me your hands. Okay, a lot of you. I want you to know, Jesus did teach a lot about money. But not because he wanted money. Not because he loved money, but because you love money. That's why Jesus taught a lot about money. Not so he could get more from you, so that he could get your heart from money. That your heart wouldn't be in love with money, that your heart would be in love with him. Secondly, Jesus didn't teach about money more than any other subject. The problem is they read every subject, they read what they want into it. So for example, when Jesus teaches about the parable of the talents, they think Jesus is teaching about money. That's not a teaching about money. Now, a talent was money in the parable of the talents. If you don't know the parable, it goes like this. There was a king. It's a picture of Jesus. who was going on a far journey, a picture of him ascending into heaven after his death and resurrection. And before he goes, he's going to distribute to his servants talents. A talent was money, but it's a picture of the spiritual gifts that God gives to each of us in the church. And he says, invest these until I come back. And that's what the parable is about. So it's not about money. It's about using the gifts and the things that God has given us to further the kingdom of God, to partner with him in ministry. Do you know that God loves you? He's got a plan for your life. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. And he invites you into his kingdom work. He wants you to be a builder of the kingdom. I love it. As a dad, I love nothing more than doing work with my sons. And your heavenly Father wants to do his work with you, and he invites us to participate in that great work. And so that's why they teach about money all the time. And the last thing I want to say about this, because if you can't tell, it drives me nuts. I hate pastors that fleece the flock. They're not real pastors. How do you know a difference between a pastor and a wolf? By what they eat. And I want you to beware, be wise. Ministry, this is sad. Ministry is a magnet for lazy pastors and lazy missionaries that aren't real pastors and aren't real missionaries. And they're just, it's a magnet for lazy people who don't want to work hard because they're lazy and selfish. And they go from meeting to meeting, from lunch to lunch, from conference to conference, but they do very little for the kingdom. And they are professionals at raising funds. And I would say, stay away. Stay away. Invest where God is doing a good work. They are nothing but professional fundraisers. And Paul would say this to Timothy, who was the pastor in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He would say, there are some who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. And Paul would tell young Timothy, this pastor, stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't bring them into the fellowship. They are worthless shepherds. Be wise, and I want you to know God will judge them accordingly. Last thing I want to say about finances. All the pastors at the Mission Church get paid, and I want you to know we are here to serve you. That's why we're here. People will often offer pastors donations at different times. I had it happen to me this week. Well, I guess today's Sunday, so last week. I had it happen to me on Wednesday. Someone came in for counseling. And they weren't a member of the church, and still made an appointment with them because the subject they had was super important, and I met with them and counseled them. And after the counseling appointment was over, he reaches in his wallet, and he tries to give me some money. And you know what I said? No, 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 not a chance. I get paid. I get paid. I'm here to serve you. And I know that when there's a wedding or that pastors will sometimes, and I have made it a policy never to take anything. I want you to know, the pastors get paid here. You don't need to do any of that. We are here to serve you. I find it just shameful. Can you imagine doing a funeral service, a memorial service for someone, and then expecting some kind of compensation for that? That is just so messed up. And so, you can sit back and you can relax and you can, all your giving is between you and Jesus. I don't look at your financial records. Pastor JC doesn't look at your financial records. That's just between you and Jesus. And if you get married, we're happy to marry you for free. And enough on money. This next section that Paul is going to take us in is incredibly powerful. And I pray that you would really open your heart, open your mind to what Paul is going to tell us here, to what God is going to tell us here. It's all about sowing and reaping. Take a look at this. This is really good. Back to your dream that I asked you to begin and how you're going to get there. Look at this. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I want you to read this, the rest of the sentence with me. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Will you read that part one more time for me? Whatever that is his thesis. And now we're going to unpack that. But let's say it one more time. Whatever. That means you. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Underline that. Reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit, underline this. Say it with me. Reap everlasting life. Reap abundant life and everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Underline these words. For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us restore those who are hurting. Let us be graceful and mercy. Let's be generous. Let's build up others. Let's bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all, and especially to those who are the household of faith, especially to our church family. Let us be really sowing good seeds and doing incredible work. So there's some great principles here that I want to break down for us. The first one is this. There is divine power in sowing seed. I want you to think about that. There is divine power in sowing seed. God uses small, tiny little seeds to do amazing things. From the beginning of time when Jesus created the worlds until today, God has been blessing, Jesus has been rewarding, Jesus has been showing his favor on sowing and reaping. From the beginning of time, pine cones have grown up to be pine trees. And apple seeds have grown up to be apple trees. And acorns have grown up to be oak trees. And here we see something amazing. There is divine power in sowing seeds. This isn't true only in the world of horticulture and botany, but it's also true in mammals and everything. Dogs have seed and they produce dogs. Cows have seed and they produce cows. And each seed according to its own kind, we read in Genesis. Think about this. The incredible divine power of sowing seeds. And it's peculiar because each seed has its own ability. For example, we would look at a pine cone and we think, well, that's going to grow. Look at a pine cone and an acorn and you're like, oh, a pine cone's going to grow a way bigger tree. But no, that little acorn grows a mighty oak, right? And there's incredible power, divine power in sowing seed. I want you to maybe write this down. I should have put it on the screens. Do not underestimate the divine power in a seed well planted. Do not underestimate the divine power in a seed well planted. With all this gray hair, I've learned some things. I've learned that I don't need to win an argument to be effective. I've learned that all I have to do is plant a seed well during that argument. Because there is divine power in planting seeds well. I used to think, in order to be effective, I had to, in an argument, I had to get you to change your mind, get you to see it my way, and get you to change your ways and get on the right path and get, and otherwise, it wasn't productive. Well, that's foolish. That would be like taking a strawberry seed, going out and putting it in the dirt, putting some water on it, and go, where's my strawberries? What are you, an idiot? Apparently. No, 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 no. You don't need to win the argument to be effective. Just plant a good seed. Plant it well. There is divine power in sowing seeds. Maybe your goal is a better marriage. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you have a relationship with a son, with a daughter that's struggling. Maybe you have a good friend and there's a wound between the two of you. I don't know, whatever it is, but I would encourage you, be thinking about planting some good seeds and consider the power of that. If it's a marriage issue, maybe start planting some good seeds as a husband. You say, like what? Well, like being a good spiritual leader in your family. What does that mean? Well, it means knowing what is going on in little Johnny's life and little Debbie's life and talking to your wife about how we're going to handle this issue in their life so that we can build them to be strong young men and women of God, how we can build character in their life and how we can work with those little temper Timmy. And if you do that, your wife will go, wow, I'm attracted to you. Maybe leave her a little love note on the vanity table. You look hot, baby. I love you so much. Maybe having dinner together as a family at the table. What a concept. Maybe having a date night where you really work at just showing your spouse how amazing they are. Those are good seeds to plant. And I want you to know there is divine power in sowing good seeds. It's incredible. Some of us wonder, God, why don't I see you working powerfully in my life? As if something is wrong with God. God, why aren't you working in my life? I would have a question for you. Are you sowing any spiritual seeds? It would be crazy. Imagine a farmer who didn't plant anything to come out in the morning and go, where's my crop? How come I don't have any corn growing? Well, let me ask you, did you plant any corn? Where did you plant the corn? Oh, plant, what do you mean? I didn't plant the corn. I'm just waiting for the harvest. Dude, you're insane. How long have you been farming? Do you think this works? And yet we go through Christianity thinking that that's how it's supposed to work. What seed are you sowing? You want to see God move powerfully? Sow some seed. God gives life to seeds that are planted well in faith. Here's some seeds you can plant. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself before God and he will strengthen you, lift you up. Put God's will above your will. That's a good seed to plant. Serve others. Have a servant mindset. That's a good seed to plant. Read your Bible daily, not because you're supposed to. Actually open your Bible and say, Lord, I got up a few minutes early today because I want to see you. I want to know you. You are amazing. And Lord, I can't see you and know you unless you reveal yourself to me. Lord, as I read your will today, read your word today, please reveal your word to me. I want to know you. That's a good seed to plant. If you plant good seeds, you will see God do amazing things. Those are good seeds. And you will see God moving powerfully in your life. Disciple a younger believer, you will see God working powerfully in your life. And here's what the next point I want us to see. Look at verse 7. Read verse 7 with me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want you to know we will reap what we sow. I underlined it. I want you to, you will reap what you sow. I guarantee it. And even though we are not an agrarian society, we can surely understand this concept of sowing and reaping. If you plant corn seeds, you're going to get corn. And if you plant tomato seeds, you're going to get tomatoes. And if you plant good spiritual seeds, you're going to get good spiritual growth and fruit. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, if we planted a bunch of cotton seeds and we got zucchini coming up. How'd that happen? We need cotton. I don't know. Or if we planted corn and cactus came up, you'd be like, what the world? That's crazy. God is a God of order. And he says, listen, I want you to know, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. I had two dogs in our family after we got married and with our kids and everything. The first one was an amazing dog. It was a golden retriever named Shammy, and she was just amazing. She knew English, man. She had literally hundreds of commands. It just, you know, it was amazing. Great dog. And when she died, the kids wanted a little dog, and we got a miniature schnauzer named Squeegee. What a mistake. Shammy was intelligent, good IQ, listening. Squeegee was worthless. And we never mated Shammy. I don't know why. Like this amazing dog. We never mated her. But we mated Squeegee. What were we thinking? And you know who we mated Squeegee with? The little neighbor dog named Nelson lived down the street. We interviewed his parents, made sure he could provide for everything. And we said, yeah, okay. And so they, Squeegee and Nelson connected. And you know what came out of that? Six little puppies. And they were so cute. And we had them in, you know, in the little tub there, and all the neighborhood kids would come over, and they were there at the house all day. It was like a neighborhood event. It was so great. But wouldn't it be crazy if we made a little Squeegee with Nelson, and out came, instead of six little puppies, out came six little alligators. Surprise! No, it doesn't work that way. We will reap what we sow. And God is a God of amazing order. I am so thankful for that. He has provided powerful laws that govern the universe. The speed of sound. Anybody know the speed of sound? Anybody? 767.3 miles per hour. That's pretty precise. Try going 65.3 on the freeway, and it never deviates. It is always 767.3. Wow, why? That's one of God's laws. The speed of light, 186,282 miles per, not hour, miles per second. It never deviates. Pretty amazing. God is a God of order. God has the laws of gravity, and they bring a lot of order to our life. And these laws that God has established, they govern the universe. They regulate how everything works, and we're very thankful for them. And one of those laws that God created is sowing and reaping. And we understand this in botany and in nature, and we depend on it. And we expect God to be faithful in it. We expect to plant strawberry seeds and to get strawberries and have puppies, not a, and God is faithful to it. God honors it. And I want you to know the same is true in our walk with God. There are spiritual laws. And if we sow to the Spirit by putting God's will above our own, we will be richly blessed. God is faithful. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. God is faithful. I want you to read verse 7 one more time where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's not a message of judgment. Like, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You're going to get judged. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't be fooled. You will reap what you sow. This is God's order. And we want lightning bolt God to bypass all that. God says, no, I'm not going to bypass that. Those are my ways. That's what brings order to the universe. This is how I've established it. And so don't be fooled. We will reap what we sow. The next point we want to look at is verse 8. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so here we see that sowing and reaping works both constructively and destructively. We need to be careful what we sow. There are only two fields for us to plant seeds in, either the flesh, our kingdom, or God's kingdom. The flesh or the spirit, only two fields. And this verse gives a real definition. It says, listen, if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap abundant life, eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. What does it mean that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption? Well, corruption means decay. The other day, I opened the refrigerator, and I took out a container of cottage cheese. And I thought, I'll have some cottage cheese. And I guess it had been in there too long. And you know where this is going, right? And I opened it up hungry, and I was like, oh, not hungry, right? Like, what had happened? Well, there was mold in there, and there was decay, and there was sickness, and there was death, and that place had one place only to go, to the dunghill, to the garbage, and that's what happens. The Bible is saying, if you sow to the flesh, it brings decay. It brings rottenness. And like rotting food that gets progressively worse, our flesh is the same way. I want you to know your lust will get progressively worse. Your selfishness will get progressively worse. Your anger will get progressively worse. Your worry will get progressively worse. Your lying and your pride and your drug and alcohol use will all grow progressively worse. Sowing and reaping works both constructively and destructively. And so it is in sowing to the Spirit. It will grow progressively more and more and more. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have abundant life and eternal life. And you'll have an ever-increasing awareness of God's presence. You'll go through life just being a lot more in tune with God's presence with you. You'll sense God's presence more. You'll be aware of God's mind, and you'll be aware of God's will, and you'll just be in tune with what God is doing in your life. You'll know God's mind, and you'll know God's heart. I want you to know God wants to build you in such a way as you continue to sow good seed in the Spirit that no matter what you face in life, you will be able to say, I know what God's will is in this issue. Wouldn't that be a great place to be? That's not a mystery. God wants us to know that. And so we will grow. The next thing that he tells us is don't be fooled. You're going to reap what you sow, right? Don't be fooled. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap abundant life. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And you know what's amazing is people act surprised by this. We spend most of our time, most of our free time, sowing to our flesh, which that would be, you know, making money, shopping, entertainment, food and drink, all this. And then we're shocked when our marriage is struggling. Or we're shocked when our kids don't have any character, when they're spoiled, or when our life is a mess. And Paul would tell us, don't be shocked, right? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't be surprised by this. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's crazy for me to think that I can be a man of character. Do you want to be a man of character? Yes. Well, it'd be crazy for me to think I could be a man of character if I lie every time I get in a jam. To be a man of character, I have to tell the truth even when it hurts me. Even when it brings harm to me, even when it brings a fine to me, I have to tell the truth. And if I take the easy way out and lie, it'd be crazy for me to think that I could ever be a man of character. It would be crazy for me to think that I could be a moral person even though I regularly digest immoral music and immoral TV and immoral social media. What, it'd be crazy. You're going to reap what you sow. It'd be crazy for me to think that I could get used by God if I don't study my Bible, or that I could build meaningful relationships with others if I'm self-absorbed, or that I could possess wisdom if I'm not abiding in Christ and learning his word. Don't be fooled. We will reap what we sow. And here's a really cool thing. We will reap exponentially more than we sow. That is the incredible way that God has just designed things. The farmer plants one tiny little corn seed by faith. He prepares the soil, he buries it, he waters it, and he waits. One little corn kernel. One little kernel of corn. And you know what that produces? That produces 2 ears of corn. That one little kernel. And each ear of corn has 500 kernels on it. That means that that one little kernel of corn produced what? 1,000 kernels of corn. Wow. And if you sow and you reap that, now you have 1,000 kernels of corn. You sow that, guess what you have now? 1,000,000 kernels of corn. God gives exponentially more than we sow. And that works for the flesh and of the spirit. That's how sowing and reaping works. That was the purpose of the parable of the talents that I mentioned earlier. You get one talent, you're faithful with it, you're going to get more. Jesus finished that parable with this saying. This is verbatim. For to whoever has, to whoever uses, to whoever invests, what I give him, to whoever has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, him who doesn't use what I gave him, even what he has will be lost. God gives exponentially more than we sow. May we be wise in that. That's how sowing and reaping works. And I want to ask you this question. What have you been sowing seed in? In the flesh or in the spirit? I want to invite you to dream just again. What does God want to accomplish in your life? What amazing fruit does he want to bless you with? What exponential growth does God want to bring to you? I want to give you a parting gift if I can. I want to give you 10 small but powerful seeds that you can plant today that will make a big impact in your life. 10 small but powerful seeds that you can plant today. We're going to go through them fast. You won't be able to write them all down, but I'm going to ask you maybe pick two. Pick two seeds that you want to plant. Here we go, real fast. Number one, be extra generous on Mondays. Just put it on your iPhone. Hey, today I'm going to be extra generous every Monday. That's a great spiritual seed to sow. And you know what will happen? If you do it on Monday, it'll carry over into Tuesday, and you'll see exponential growth from that. Here's another one. Eat dinner together at the table with no screens. What a concept. Friday night, I took Lisa out to dinner on a date night, and we were at the restaurant. And at the table across from us, there was a family there celebrating a birthday. There was about 8 people, maybe 10 people at this party. And every single one of the kids, guess what was in front of them? An iPad. These were little kids. And I was watching, and these kids were just zoned in the iPad. You know what they were missing? All the social interaction around them for the entire dinner. Heartbreaking. Those kids are going to grow up and have no social skills, not know how to be in tune with others, not know how to, their attention span is going to be a 5-second. And we're going to say, what happened? What happened? Are you kidding? What have you been sowing? Here's a great seed to sow. Eat dinner together at the table with no screens. Here's another one. Turn off the Wi-Fi at 5 p.m. What a great seed to sow. Here's another one. Devote 30 minutes of your day to Jesus in Bible study. Jesus, I want to know you. I'm not reading for anything else, Lord, but I want to know you. Here's another one. Men, you can do this one. Take your wife out on a date night. Dazzle her. Love her. Bless her. Build her up. What an amazing concept. Invest in your marriage. What an amazing concept. Here's another one, number six. Have a family Bible study and a game night weekly. If you're single, you can do it with the guys at work. Hey, on the break room on Wednesday is going to do a Bible study. If you're married, do it with your family. I tell you what, I got so much fruit out of this in my life. Exponential increase. Did it with my kids when they were in the house. Every Sunday, we'd have family Bible study. We'd finish it with a big game night and a giant dessert. Extra double scoops on Sunday, man, because why? Because I wanted that to be an amazing time. And I can't even tell you the fruit that came out of that. Wish I had time. Next one. Write someone an encouraging note. We've got Get Generous Mondays. We can do Exhortation Tuesdays. Put it on your phone. Tuesday, I'm going to write people an encouraging note. It'll increase exponentially. Number eight, this is a great one. Women, plan a night to make your husband feel like a king. First service, I had about 10 guys at the same time go, yeah, yeah, I loved it. That'll bless your man so much. What an amazing concept. Number nine, pray together as a family. So powerful. Dad, pray over your family out loud. These are amazing seeds to plant. And don't just pray, oh, help Johnny to have a good game today. No, no, no. Pray, Lord, I'm so proud of Johnny because he understands that a man's worth is not based on how far he can hit a baseball, but on his character and how he acts when things don't go his way and how he builds up others. And Lord, I see these things in young Johnny, and I'm so blessed, Lord, that you're building those things in his life. And would you help him, Lord, to carry those things out today as he goes to the baseball game in Jesus' name? Wow. Those are some powerful seeds to sow. And seeds have supernatural power to do incredible things. Number 10, join a mission group and pour into others in your group. What does that mean? It means actually be a member of the church. You're not here to come and go. You're here to build relationships with others and to pour into them. And I want you to know you will experience exponential increase. Last thing I want to leave you with was verse 9. There are time gaps before we reap a harvest. Let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Here's what I know. You got a strained marriage. It's been struggling for 5 years. Now you take one of these seeds. I took my wife out on a date night. Didn't fix anything. Hey, slow down, buckaroo. Slow down. Give those seeds some time to produce a good harvest. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap, and you will reap exponentially, and you will reap abundantly, and God will bless you and give you a transformed, powerful life to the glory of Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.